Good evening. It is really good to be here. Good to see you. I've missed this. It's the first time since we had to stop it because we were rudely interrupted with COVID, but I'm glad that we're doing this again. And greetings from the congregation in J.A. too. We appreciate you all. And pray for us. We have our vacation Bible school starting tomorrow night, and we'll pray for you too and your work. I understand that you just completed yours, so everyone looks relaxed, breathing a sigh of relief. It is nice. It's good to have it, but sometimes it's good to be done with it too, have done it, and just pray that it will continue to bear fruit, as I'm sure it will. Will Rogers was well known for his statement, "I never met a man I didn't like." I'm sure some of you might be thinking, well, that's easy for him to say. Will Rogers never met Will Ferris. I say that to say this. The Apostle Paul stated, "In everything give thanks." And some might think, well, that's easy for him to say. The Apostle Paul never experienced a year like we've had this past year or the past 3 or 4 years with COVID and the impact on our health and jobs and schools or the political turmoil that we're in right now and the attack on Christianity and on Christian values and Christian families, the violence that we're seeing in the streets. And we might ask ourselves, how long is this going to last? How much worse will things get before they start getting better? Easy for Paul to say, in everything, give thanks. How can we be thankful in this situation? But I want to point out, first of all, it was not easy for Paul to say, in everything, give thanks. I believe that every year of the Apostle Paul's life as a Christian was for him like 2020, 20 times over. Shortly after he became a Christian, he had to be rescued from people that wanted to kill him in Damascus. During his entire ministry as a missionary to the Gentiles, both Jews and Gentiles were out to kill him. He was imprisoned multiple times, twice for 2 years. He was given a scourging consisting of 39 lashes at least 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was beaten another time with stones and left for dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He endured many sleepless nights. He suffered hunger and thirst, often without food and cold, and endured exposure. And we could name even more hardships that Paul had to do. And so, no, it was not easy for Paul to write and for himself to be thankful in everything. But he was. We find Paul expressing gratitude in all of his letters, including some that were written from prison. And we even find him giving thanks for his imprisonment, knowing that it led to souls being saved. But what about us? In this another upside-down year, can we proceed with that kind of thanksgiving? Can we take that to heart? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, he wrote, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And I believe that we have overwhelming reasons to be truly thankful, not just in spite of the trying things that are going on in our lives, but perhaps even because of these things. I want tonight to look at 4 reasons. We could name more, but I want us to look at 4 reasons that we have to be filled with deep gratitude in everything and to give thanks in everything. And the first of these that I want us to reflect on is that we give thanks in everything because God is with us. No matter what we're going through, you and I are not alone. God is with us. Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19 state, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." He's near when we're brokenhearted, when we're crushed in spirit. No matter what we're going through, the Lord is near to those who are hurting and delivers him or her out of all of those afflictions. Psalm 46 and verse 1 states, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is with us. He is near us. He's very present in our times of need. Psalm 73 verses 25 and 26 and also part of 28. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, the psalmist states, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. God has always been with his people, full of compassion and unfailing love, very near, very present. And never was the nearness of God more evident than in the coming of Jesus down to earth to live among us and die for us. As Matthew 2:1 and verse 23 states concerning the birth of Jesus, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. As God was with us, living among us, we see him moved with compassion for the sick, the hungry, the distressed, the dispirited. We see his tears. And as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. It is the cross of Jesus more than anything else that assures us that no matter what we're going through, God is with us and he still loves us. And that's expressed so beautifully in Romans chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles and want to turn with me, go with me to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read first of all verse 32, and then we'll go down to verse 35. In verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The fact that God was willing to go to that extent to give his own son demonstrates that he will surely provide what we need, to all the things that we need, because he loves us that much. But then starting in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No matter what we're experiencing, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And the cross is the guarantee of this. And that is reason for celebration. God is with us. But secondly, we can give thanks because God is for us. God is for us and he is working for us, working for our benefit. Back to this passage, I should have kept it in my Bible open too. In this passage, in the verses in between just before what we read, starting in chapter 8, verse 28, we read, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, that doesn't mean that everything we experience is good. But even the bad things, God works all these things together, whether good or bad, together for our good. All things, and that includes the things that we're experiencing now, the things, the difficulties, the trials we're facing in our society. But isn't that a comforting and exciting assurance that God works all these things together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose? It was that kind of faith in God An assurance of the goodness of God that sustained Joseph as a slave in Egypt and led him to make the remarkable statement to his brothers. You remember that in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, where he says to them, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Even intentional evil against us, God can work that together with the other things in our lives for good. And it was that kind of providence or confidence in God's provision that prompted Paul to write to his brethren in Philippi, where he said, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4 and verse 19. And while Job had to endure severe hardships, not knowing why it was happening or how long it would continue, we know that the end result was good. James writes about that in James 5:11. Where he says, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful." We get all bent out of shape because we don't see the outcome yet, but God is working behind the scenes and in our lives and for us, working those things together. And the outcome of the Lord's dealings is that he's full of compassion and merciful and working things for the best for his people. We may not understand all of God's dealings right now in this year and these previous last 3 or 4 years that we've had, but we can rest assured that the outcome of the Lord's dealings will be good because he is full of compassion. He is merciful. He is both willing and able to work all things together for good for those who love him. And what a difference that assurance makes. Thirdly, we can give thanks in everything because God is working in us. Not only is God working with us, God with us and working for us, but he's also working in us and through us to accomplish his great purposes. It's not all about us. It's not just about us. It's about what God can do for us, but also what he can do through us to enable us to be a blessing to others. Philippians 2 and verse 11 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 20 and 21, we read a similar statement where we hear, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God's working in us to accomplish his purposes. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, we find something that's both comforting but also challenging for us because it demands something of us, but it's so reassuring to know that God is doing this. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffered." Paul understood this well, that he knew that his trials really opened doors to enable him to reach out and to be a source of comfort to others in their trials. And understanding that puts our trials and afflictions in a whole new light, doesn't it? You know, why does God allow these difficult things to happen to me? Why do I have to experience the sickness or the loss of a loved one? And yet God is using those things comforting us in those things. And that equips us then to be able to comfort the next person that's going through that situation. And so God is working for our good and giving us comfort, but he is also working for the benefit of those around us. If he spared us from all the hardships that the world has to endure, we wouldn't be of much benefit. We wouldn't be able to identify with the hurts that others are going through. But he allows us as Christians to go through those same pains and hurts to equip us to be able then to comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted. A man by the name of Bill Crowder, in a book entitled Singing the Songs of the Brokenhearted, he writes about an experience he had early in his preaching year. When his dad passed away in 1980, Bill had been a full-time minister for a grand total of 2 days. His dad's funeral service would be Bill's first. For the previous 9 months, Bill and his wife had commuted each week from the Bible college where he was teaching in order to help plant this new congregation. Bill's dad had been an integral part of that, and they had talked almost every weekend about how great things would be once he and his wife were on site and they could work together every day. But his first Sunday that he was there, his dad had a massive heart attack and 2 days later passed away. One night at the funeral home, as Bill was standing by the casket during the visitation time, a preacher friend came and quietly stood by him. After a few moments of silence, he softly said, "One day you will be thankful for this." Thankful, Bill thought. You must be crazy. The look that Bill gave his friend must have telegraphed that he was what he was thinking, because the friend put his hand on Bill's shoulder and explained his words. He told Bill, "I have been a preacher for many years and have performed dozens of funerals, but I have never lost anyone close to me. I still have my parents and uncles and aunts. I am thankful for that. But I also know that I have never been able to look into the eyes of a grieving family and say, I know how you feel. You will be much better equipped," he told Bill, "to minister to hurting people because of what you are feeling right now." Well, although Bill didn't realize it at the time, his friend's words would prove to be accurate. And in the years of his preaching ministry, funerals became for Bill a rich time of sharing and caring for others. And those seasons of grief became deeply meaningful times of ministry. In fact, his wife, Marlene, often joked that when Bill dies, his tombstone should read, "He did good funerals and weddings." God was able to use Bill Crowder's affliction to help shape him into an effective servant for others. It's interesting when you look back on the generation that came to be known as the Greatest Generation. That's the generation of those that were born from 1901 to 1927. Tom Brokaw wrote a book about them using that title. And the general consensus is that this truly was the greatest generation of men and women in modern history. They helped save the world from tyranny during World War II. They made post-war America the most productive country in history. They made remarkable advances in science and medicine and industrial innovation. They went out as missionaries all over the world. They established countless benevolent organizations to help feed the hungry, treat the sick, and lift the destitute out of poverty. It was an amazing generation. Let's ask ourselves, what did every single person in this generation have in common? And it's this: every one of them lived through the Great Depression, either as children or teenagers or young adults. And on top of that, many of them, those born in the earlier period of this 1901 to 27, many, if not most of them, lived through World War I and lived through the Spanish flu. A pandemic, global pandemic, that some estimate killed as many as 50 million people. I believe the Great Depression was a significant part of what God used to mold that great generation into what it went on to become. And I believe that all that we've been experiencing from the COVID pandemic in 2020 on up to today is part of what God is using to mold us into what he wants us to be. God is at work in us, and he can work through us to be a blessing to others around us and to those who will come after us. Well, fourthly and finally, we can give thanks in everything because, as we know, God is preparing a place for us. He gave that promise in John 14 to his disciples shortly before he was crucified, on the night that he was arrested. In John chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And what a wonderful place that must be. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said that, you know, even when you're persecuted, leap for joy because your reward is great in heaven. And he should know, because that's where he came from. And he's going back, went back to prepare that place. Romans 8 and verse 16, Paul understood this and said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I know a lot of you are already familiar with the story of the song behind the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." But for anyone that may not be, let me go ahead and repeat that because it fits so well here. So I want to revisit at least some of the details. But the author of the song, Horatio Spafford, was a successful attorney and a real estate investor. But he lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Around the same time, his beloved 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and his 4 daughters on a ship to England. He planned to join them after he had finished some pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sank. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all 4 of Horatio Spafford's daughters. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy, and upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Well, Horatio immediately set sail for England, and at one point during this voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, he summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. And as Horatio Spafford thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and mind. And he wrote them all down, and they have since become that well-known hymn that we all sing. He wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows," and he was there watching those sea billows, "when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." And what a blessing for us to be able to say in the midst of our greatest trials, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Even today, we don't know how the coronavirus is going to play out. It seems like it's gone, and then it makes a rise again. We don't know if another one's going to come. We don't know how the political situation in our nation is going to play out. It remains to be seen whether the violence that we see in the streets will subside any time soon, but we do know that God is still in control and that he's working in this situation to bless us and to enable us to bless others. And one day, years down the road, we may find ourselves saying that the 2020 era, was a difficult era in some ways. But kids, let me tell you about that period. It was a year full of surprises, heartaches, and scary uncertainties. But that was the year that I learned to pray like never before. That was the year I learned to realize God's always in control, no matter what happens. I learned to trust him like never before. It was the years that I learned just how frail this earthly life is and how important it is to live with eternity in view. It was the year in which I learned that all things are possible with God, and he can use even the worst of circumstances to accomplish great good. It was the year that I learned that there's always much to be thankful for, always, and that it really is possible as the Apostle Paul, that's a tongue twister there, said, "In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, we talked about the blessing of being able to say in every circumstance, "It is well with my soul." I don't know if that's true for everybody that's here. Is it well with your soul? If there's somebody here that has not yet embrace salvation in Christ, that needs to be buried with Christ in baptism and be raised to live that new life in him with the assurance that your sins are washed away and that no matter what happens today or tomorrow, it is well with your soul. Or if there's somebody here that's drifted away and needs to come back to the Lord, then I want to urge you, come to Christ, come back to him tonight. Don't put it off. Make sure that you can say before the end of today, "It is well with my soul." If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now as we stand in